All right, the need for congregational discipline. That is our topic this morning. What church or congregation do you go to? It seems like an innocent question, seems like a good question, but I am liking that question less and less. What church, what congregation do you go to? Because it's phrased in the same way that you might ask someone, what supermarket do you go to? Our relationship to Messiah's community is to be much more than going to a congregation, singing some songs, listening to a message, and maybe giving some money in the offering. While it's right to attend religious services and do these things, our relationship to Messiah's community is to be much more than just doing these things. It is to be much more relational, much more integrated, much more focused, much more intense. Rabbi Paul describes our relationship to Messiah's community in this way. Just as each of us has one body with many members, many parts, and these members, these parts of our body, do not all have the same function, so in Messiah, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. This is talking about a relationship with Messiah's community that is like a body that's functioning with different parts, all working together. We are to be fully integrated into Messiah's community so that we're functioning like a body with its different parts all working together. That's a lot more than just going to a church, going to a congregation. Would you agree? Our relationship to Messiah's community is to be characterized by close relationships, working together to build up the community and to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to those outside the community. So, rather than asking someone, what church do you go to, what congregation do you go to, maybe a better question to ask is, what community are you a member of and integrated in and working together with to serve the kingdom of God? Does that make sense? All right, here's a question that I would like to ask you to consider. Can bad people sin? The answer, of course, is yes, bad people can sin. Here's another question. Can good people sin? The answer, of course, is yes, good people can sin. How about this question? Can followers of Messiah who are committed to Messiah, can they sin? The answer is, once again, yes. The best followers of Messiah, the most committed followers of Messiah, good men, good women, can sin. If we sin, and our sin affects Messiah's community, the leaders of the community need to take action to protect the community and to correct the one who is sinning. This is called either church discipline, or in our case, I prefer congregational discipline. Congregational discipline is essential for the proper functioning and well-being of Messiah's community. Some congregations will need to engage in congregational discipline more frequently than other congregations or churches. Because Shema is very outreach-oriented, and because we attract a very diverse group of people, non-believers, new believers, people from different backgrounds, people who come with different doctrines, sometimes heretical doctrines. We experience more challenges than many churches or messianic congregations that are less outreach-oriented. Does that make sense? Because of this, Shema, more than many congregations, needs to implement congregational discipline. For examples, in the past couple of years, we've had situations of conflict between members of the congregation. And the elders needed to intervene in these conflicts to help resolve them. We've had people attend Shema who are advocating very serious heresies. We've had people involved in sexual immorality. We've had people cause division. We've had people be insubordinate, defiant, rebellious towards our spiritual leaders, our elders, in various ways. There have been several instances when people have been so insubordinate, so defiant, that they had to be asked to leave, and at first they refused to leave. And we had to threaten to call the police. The police, by the way, are very supportive of the leaders of churches and congregations, very supportive. And if someone is asked to leave a service or a meeting by the leaders or a leader of a congregation, and the person who is asked to leave refuses to leave, that person is guilty of trespassing. The police will arrest him or her, and that person may be prosecuted. Now, most of these situations did not come to your attention because the elders took appropriate action to deal with these situations, and we didn't want to bother you. We didn't want to trouble you. So you didn't hear about these various situations. But you should know that they take place fairly frequently. Some people think it's easy to lead a church, easy to lead a messianic congregation. All you have to do is read the Bible during the week, come up with a message, give the message on the weekend, count the offering, and then make the deposit. After leading Shema for 30 years, I can tell you that shepherding God's flock involves much more than giving a message and counting the offering and making the deposit. Shepherding the flock includes protecting it from various dangers, and that is not always easy to do. Sometimes the elders deal with tough people who are difficult to deal with. It can take the combined efforts of Rabbi Glenn, Dave, and myself to deal with a tough individual who is being difficult. Dealing with some of these people is like going into combat and takes its toll on us emotionally, sometimes even physically. To help the Shema community with congregational discipline, we have a document that is called Principles and Procedures of Congregational Discipline. We've used it for years. While the current version is okay, I would say it's only okay. It has some weaknesses. Over the past several weeks, Rabbi Glenn, Dave, myself, along with Mike and Jerry, have been working on a new version of principles and procedures of congregational discipline. This morning, I want to go over that new version with you. It's important. And if, after you have considered this new version, you want to give us your feedback, that would be fine. The new version has not been officially adopted yet. It's still in this process, and we can still make some changes to it. I want everyone to pay careful attention, because this teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves in Messiah's community. Purpose. The purpose of this policy is to establish and communicate the guidelines for correcting wrong behavior of the members of Congregation Shema Yisrael. Scope. This document contains Congregation Shema Yisrael's policy for corrective action and restoration of a member who has behaved wrongly, and the elders deem it necessary to take action. The policy outlines the reasons for, purpose of, and process for discipline. Responsibility. The elders are the leaders of the congregation and have the final responsibility for making decisions, correction, discipline. The members of the congregation are to submit to their decisions, correction, and discipline. See Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, Hebrews 13, 17. Policy. Description of congregational discipline. Congregational discipline is the process whereby the elders of Congregation Shema Yisrael take action to correct a member's behavior adversely affecting both him or her and the congregation as a whole. Congregation Shema Yisrael's bylaws state, membership may be terminated by the Board of Elders in its sole discretion at any time for just cause, including but not limited to active and unrepentant conduct, either verbally or by lifestyle, that is contrary to biblical standards of conduct for a believer. Conduct demonstrating departure from the statement of faith or the spirit, purposes, or activities of the ministry of Congregation Shema Yisrael is disruptive of the harmony of the body or discontinuance of faith in the Messiah and the Scriptures. Such removal shall be in accord with biblical procedures as reflected in the principles and procedures of congregational discipline and the authority of the elders according to Matthew 18. That's in our bylaws, what I just read. Reasons for congregational discipline. The Bible teaches us that there are four instances in which congregational discipline is to be initiated. Divisive behavior. Scripture repeatedly warns us about the corrosive influence divisive people have on the congregation. Congregation members who seek to stir up agitation against fellow members and or the congregation leadership must be stopped. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 states, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. I want to read that again. Titus chapter 3. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Before Messiah died on the cross, he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you," John 17. Elders must be vigilant about correcting those who would seek to cause any division within the congregation for which Messiah died. This is so serious. Rabbi Paul warned in Romans 16, verses 17 through 18, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Messiah, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Those who are naive are more susceptible to the smooth talk and flattery of those who are causing division. They can't see through it. All right, so that is the first instance in which congregational discipline is to be initiated, divisive behavior. Second instance, insubordination. The Bible teaches that God has instituted an authority structure in the local congregation. The elders are the leaders of the congregation and have the authority to make a wide range of decisions. They're not to use their authority in a dictatorial way, but as servant leaders. It is the responsibility of members to submit to their decisions, especially their decisions pertaining to the restoration process. This is from Hebrews 13. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," insubordination. And we have had multiple experiences of people treating the elders here in a very insubordinate way. Next category, immoral behavior. The Bible compares unchecked immoral behavior to yeast that works itself through the whole batch of dough, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Persistent immoral behavior on the part of a member must be corrected because it hurts the member involved in the sin, but also because it creates a lax moral environment within the congregation. When addressing the congregation in Corinth, Rabbi Paul wrote, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? So, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Yeshua is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Immoral behavior is not limited to sexual immorality. It includes other sins listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and in other places in the Word of God. Teaching against congregation doctrine, the other area for which congregational discipline is very necessary. The Bible tells us that we must, quote, "teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And that an elder must, quote, "hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. When someone teaches doctrine that is in direct opposition to Congregation Shema Yisrael's position, that behavior must be confronted and corrected. The purpose of congregational discipline. The Bible teaches us that there are five reasons to correct a member. The first four were implied in what was stated above: to protect the congregation from division, to protect the congregation from insubordination, to protect the congregation from the spread of false teaching, to protect the congregation from the spread of lax moral behavior. The fifth reason for congregational discipline has to do with the member directly, to restore the erring member to a right relationship with God. If a member is being divisive, teaching unsound doctrine, being insubordinate, and/or is living in persistent, unrepentant sin, efforts should be made to restore him or her. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says this: take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Don't associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Galatians 6 gives this instruction: brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It must be noted that while the goal is to restore a member's relationship with God, this does not necessarily mean their relationship with Congregation Shema Yisrael must be restored. In rare cases, for various reasons, it would be better for a member facing congregational discipline to have their relationship with God restored, but seek to worship and serve in another congregation. The process of congregational discipline. The process of congregational discipline is based on Messiah's teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that, quote, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, end of quote. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the congregation. And if they refuse to listen even to the congregation, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, treat them as a non-believer, have nothing to do with them. This should be understood in the context of a reconciliation process for someone who has already sinned. Let me repeat that. This should be understood in the context of a reconciliation process for someone who has already sinned. The Lord is teaching us that something has already happened that is clearly wrong. The brother or the sister has sinned. The brother or the sister has committed a fault. The wrongdoing is not in question. A trial does not need to take place to determine if a sin or a fault has taken place. When it is obvious that a sin has taken place, then the rest of this reconciliation process of Matthew 18 is to be followed. Here's more about this reconciliation process. Step one, one-on-one confrontation. This happens when one member confronts another member regarding their sin. divisive behavior, immorality, insubordination, and/or aberrant doctrinal teaching. If the erring member who has been confronted acknowledges and repents of his or her behavior, the goal of the confrontation has been achieved. The erring member has changed his or her ways, and the matter is considered resolved. One-on-one confrontation, step one. Step two, two or three-on-one confrontation. Oftentimes, the behavior goes unchecked even after one member is confronted by another. When this happens, we are to escalate the process to involve one or two other members. If after this two or three-on-one confrontation takes place, the erring member who has been confronted acknowledges and repents of his or her behavior, the goal of the confrontation has been achieved. The erring member has changed his or her ways, and the matter is considered resolved. Step three, elder confrontation. And you really never want to get to step three if you can avoid it. Unfortunately, sometimes followers of Messiah will not change their unrepentant sin, divisive behavior, insubordination, and/or aberrant doctrinal teaching, even after one-on-one or two- or three-on-one confrontations take place. When this occurs, the elders step in to lead the unrepentant member through a restoration process. Before the elders meet with the member in question, they will talk to those members who have been involved in confrontations with or have otherwise been impacted by the member in question and find out the pertinent facts. At this meeting, the member is asked to... excuse me. At this meeting, the member is asked to acknowledge and repent of his or her behavior, as well as submit to a restoration process. If the member in error submits to and completes the restoration process, the goal of the confrontation has been achieved. The erring member has changed his or her behavior, and the matter is considered to be resolved. If a member refuses to participate in the restoration process, the elders will proceed to step four. A refusal to meet with the elders on the part of the member in question will be interpreted as a refusal to participate in the restoration process. So, if the elders ask you to meet with them and you refuse, that's considered to be a refusal to participate in the restoration process. Step four, removal from membership and all congregational participation. When a member refuses to acknowledge and repent of his or her behavior and complete the restoration process presented by the elders, he or she will be removed from the membership of the congregation and will be asked to leave the congregation. Under no circumstances will he or she be allowed to participate again in any worship service or congregation-related activity until he or she have met again with the elders and submitted to the restoration process. Let me read that again. Under no circumstance will he or she be allowed to participate again in any worship service or congregation-related activity until he or she have met with the elders and submitted to the restoration process. If at a future time the former member seeks to come back to the congregation, even years afterward, he or she must first complete the restoration process before being restored to membership. More about the restoration process, and we're almost done. While each restoration will vary according to the circumstances, it will include at least the following. An initial meeting. The elders will meet with the member in question and present him or her with the details of the case against him or her. If the member acknowledges and repents of his or her behavior, he or she will be asked to sign a document outlining his or her commitment to the following. Repentance to all parties affected. The member will personally ask for forgiveness from everyone he or she has affected with his or her behavior. A list will be generated of such people to contact. The elders will follow up with the parties the member agreed to contact to ensure this has happened. 1 year probationary period. For a period of 1 year, the member will not be allowed to serve in any capacity. The member will be allowed to attend services and participate in other events, but that is all. The goal for this 1 year period is to rebuild the member's relationship with God and also rebuild trust within the congregation. If, after the 1 year probationary period is completed, the elders are satisfied that the member is ready, he or she will be allowed to serve again under the advisement of the elders. Almost done. You've been very patient. Other procedures. Since causing division and insubordination are particularly dangerous, the elders may immediately suspend the member who is causing division or being insubordinate from all participation in the congregation until the member goes through the restoration process. Should a member involved in the restoration process resign or withdraw from the congregation or be removed from the membership, the elders reserve the right to inform the congregation as well as leaders in other congregations as well as other persons as to what has occurred and make appropriate recommendations. If the situation with an erring member warrants it, the elders may ask the congregation to not associate with the erring member until the elders are satisfied that the offending member has repented and has submitted to the restoration process. This is the end of the new version of Principles and Procedures of Congregational Discipline. Again, if you want to give us your feedback, that would be fine. But do it sooner rather than later. We will send this out, Lord willing, on Tuesday with the announcements. You can listen to this again by audio. You can read it and give us your feedback. In conclusion, because members of Messiah's community may sin, and our sin can affect Messiah's community, congregational discipline is essential for the proper functioning and the well-being of Messiah's community. Let's pray.